Shalom, Saints. Welcome to the Upper Room. Time does indeed fly when you're having fun. Wow, here we are. Spring feasts are done. I can't believe we're at this point already. I'm in my t-shirt because the sun's shining. Summer is upon us. If you haven't already checked out the teachings from Jackie, Tommy, and Joe, respectively, on the YouTube channel, we've got the Passover, First Fruits, and the Unleavened Bread teachings. I had the privilege of being party to those teachings over the last few weeks. What a time. Now, I'm getting back into podcast mode. I've been scanning the latest news, current events, and I think it's fair to say that I've got rants in my pants this week. So there's going to be a few things we'll touch on this week with regards to, should we say, Christianity at large, which I look forward to getting into. But to strike the balance, I think it would be remiss not to shine some light on what we do here at the Almond House and what we do as a collective within the Messianic community. Because it can be easy to point the finger, you know, to look at others and to be judgmental and to moan and to say, well, this isn't how you do it. And I thought it'd be a good opportunity to strike the balance because there are going to be a few things this week that I'm going to be looking at that irked me, to say the least. And with that being said, it's not necessarily a thus saith the Lord, the Spirit has led me to say this, that, and the other. It's myself with my opinions, where I'm where my intuition is showing me to go into, and just to say that I've seen some stuff where I'm just like, wow, this is incredible. So before we get into that, I just wanted to touch on some of the things that have been taking place over the last few weeks. What a blessing it has been to partake in the Moedim, the holy days, the appointed feast days of Yah that is written in the Bible. And, you know, my heart is grateful right now. I'm so grateful for the time that I've spent. And I'm sure that I can speak for many in our fellowship and others as well. How pleasant it is when we dwell together, particularly in a convocation that's written in the Bible. Imagine that. So with that being said, let's take a look at a couple of highlights from the feasts. So first up, we had Passover. It actually feels like a long time ago now. Passover was incredible yet again. We were fortunate enough prior to the main celebration of Passover. Obviously, it's an observation we keep. It's a memorial to what it represents and what took place in the Exodus, and we know the story. And prior to our main celebration, we had something that we'd done last year as well, where we did a foot washing. And it was incredibly humbling, incredibly beautiful, incredibly peaceful. And as instructed in the Bible, we're told to keep watch as we enter into the Passover. And as we gathered, it was a very solemn, beautiful, and just a humbling experience where we gathered together and to enter into the Passover. And what I've found this year has been incredible. Now, me and Bex did a podcast with regards to preparing yourself and getting ready for the Moedim. And I found that that's all very well and good. But for me, I found so much grace this year where, you know, we're invited to take part in these feasts, and he reminds us it's a call to remembrance of the things that Yeshua and Yahweh have done in the past. And, you know, I think there was such beauty for me personally to enter into the feast, and irrespective of personal experiences, world events, any number of things, I just felt this sense of coming back into his timing, which was incredible, because we often talk about the imputed righteousness of Yeshua, and there's nothing more imputed for me than the Moedim. Like, you turn up and we remember him, and all of a sudden you're pulled into his graces and his mercies and the beauty that is the invitation to celebrate these feasts. And no better way to do that for me personally than with the brethren. So as we went into Passover itself, it was so cool because, you know, we've been really blessed and fortunate in this fellowship in terms of the places and locations where we've been able to attend and celebrate the Moedim in varying different places. And this year was no exception. We had, now you don't get these places in America. Like, you won't find these sorts of places. For those in the UK, you'll be familiar with the social club, the con club. They're a bit of a throwback. But honestly, like, when we got in there, the team started to assemble the tabernacle and putting things together. Like, you could be anywhere. It's timeless. It really doesn't matter where you are, because once we're decked out and the brethren are collected, it's like, it's beautiful. And I just thought, yeah, before we get into some of the things, it's good to celebrate and to show, like, what we do and why we do it, because it's joyful, it's celebratory. You know, there can often be a finger pointed towards those in the Torah who are, you know, religious zealots who are stiff and just constantly criticizing and looking at all the bad stuff. It's like, well, that comes part of it because we're zealous for what the word says. But what also comes with that is so much joy, like so much joy, so much pleasure, so much celebration, so much light, you know? And I just love the rhythm, you know, the rhythm and the familiarity of, irrespective of what's taking place in the world, like, we join together and we celebrate. Grant with the chauffeur. Go on, Grant. One thing that I observed as well, which I don't know if for those who are attending different congregations or different fellowships and whatnot, but I love how through relationships with your brothers and sisters over a period of time, you not only get to know each other's strengths and weaknesses, but the teamwork, like the unspoken teamwork this year was incredible. Now, I often think about like the amount of times we have to pitch up, strike down, keep it moving. And I do often think about how Israel would have been in the wilderness, you know, like the efficiency at which they would have had to have moved, the teamwork and the execution to move all the equipment, the construction and deconstruction of the tabernacle. That does strike me in these times. And there's something like year on year where more people get more familiar with what it is we're doing. More hands are on deck, more people are chipping in, and it becomes more of a peaceful operation, which then allows the spirit to move in a different way. So, like, I just, you know, shout out to everyone that got involved this year. There's so many different components and different people chipping in, whether it's the decorations, whether it was preparing the place, the music. Like, there was a lot going on and a lot of contributing to that, and it was a pleasure. It truly was like a pleasure to be part of. Yeah, amazing. And then this was a year of firsts for the Almond House. It is instructed within the scriptures to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. And for those who come to this path, the being on the Torah path and whatnot, we read about how we're to take the leaven out of our homes and eat unleavened bread in remembrance of the unleavened bread that is Yeshua, all of that stuff, all of the good stuff. And I think in times past, we have congregated for the essential days, whether it be for teachings, whether it be to celebrate. But it was put on the guy's heart this year to celebrate it as a full feast, as a 7-day feast. And it's something that some of the guys, I know Jackie's been keen to do it in the past, where, you know, is there a chance that we can actually take the time to observe this? And so this year we the peculiar bunch rocked up to a campsite somewhere in Northern England, and wow, what an amazing time yet again. It felt like a warm up. It was like a warm up to Sukkot almost. You know, very much in that, like, you're in the elements. It was warm enough. It was definitely warm enough. Nighttime was a bit nippy in that. But for the most part, again, it was a beautiful time. And it's a rewarding of your faith to step out in these times where it may not be the most comfortable. But it's real. Like, it's real. You know, like, it's elemental, it's agricultural, it's an experience, it's tangible, it's based on relationships, it's based on nature, like God's creation. And so, you know, we look at the pagan elements of the faith and the celebrations of it, and it's so hollow. You know, and I'm not holding people in the world to a standard. This is the faithful, where it's like, man, you're missing out on so much, like real substance. Like God tells us to do certain things because it's great, it's good for us. You know, these sitting there waiting for presents on a cold, like it's just not right. And there's something about the timing of the Moedim which is just like, you just know his divine hand is on it. And I'm not talking about like supernatural, experiential, you know, transcendental moments or like, but the spirit's there. The fruits are in operation. You know, people are joined together in love and trials and adversity in order to congregate and give him the glory. And unleavened bread was just that. Like the location was amazing. The company was amazing. Shout out Rami and Irene for serving in a way that was incredible. Like the food, man, I ate better than I've eaten in a long time. And you know, it's rejuvenating. It recalibrates you. You know, it's probably personally the first time in a long time I was able just to switch off and just be with the brethren and relax and enjoy. And again, that's another element to it. It's like, you get to know your brothers and sisters like more. You get to know what to pray for, like how to support, encourage, to support and to learn more about each other, which is a blessing. So why, not only am I touching on this because of the things that I'll be looking into on this episode, but it's for those who are in the messianic elements of the faith who may or may not celebrate unleavened bread in this way, or, you know, maybe keep certain elements of it. But I can only advocate for, you know, stepping out and celebrating it in a way that's in keeping with the scriptures. It was boss. It was so good. So just to end on this little recap. Just got a little video from Passover. Now, I'll call him Theme Tune Josh. Josh, he does a theme tune for this show. Like, we get a lot of comments and people asking about, like, and saying about how they just come here for the theme tune and stuff. And Josh is, like, an incredibly talented guy. And I've had the pleasure of, we got our little Almond House band. Me and Joe have been doing some bits for a couple years now, and we've been joined by David on the drums and Josh on the bass, and we got Paul on guitar as well. And this is the first year where we had a bit more of an ensemble, and it was like, it was so cool. Like, we kind of knew what was coming, but at the same time, at Passover, it just like, it was just incredible and a privilege to be part of. Yeah, so that was Passover and Leavened Bread 2024 with the Almond House. Again, like, I thoroughly recommend, I recommend you doing the same. Okay, so next up, let's get into the meat of today's show. This came across my way a day or two ago, and to be fair, there isn't like a Christian YouTuber that hasn't covered this story, but I thought, considering this is an individual who's popped up on previous episodes, and whilst on the subject of looking at our biblically based celebrations, it would be good to take a look at this story. Now, as I mentioned, this person's like still in the public domain in a big way, and there has been a shift of late into a Christian context, certainly more defined as a Christian context for this individual. And let's get into it. So everyone's favorite reformed comedian, alternative media magnate, as it were, Russell Brand. So if you're not familiar, he's recently got baptized, and as we're going to look into, there may be certain nuances to this story. Now, before we get into it, there's always this kind of hopeful, well, for me at least anyway, I can't speak for everyone, but when there is a potentially somebody in the public eye who comes to Christ, there is a tendency to hope for the best and for want the best of the situation. But unfortunately, time and time again, we get let down, and personally it's very tiring, to say the least. Now, our next contender for that pattern would be our dear Russell Brand. So after being baptized, Russell Brand is so grateful to be surrendered in Christ. Now, after exploring spirituality and realizing he needed a personal relationship with God, actor and comedian Russell Brand got baptized on Sunday, April the 28th, in the River Thames. On social media, the 48-year-old podcaster described the experience as incredible, profound, and literally overwhelming because he was underwater. "I felt change, transition," Brand said about being baptized. "The ceremony had very intimate and personal aspects," he noted, and several bizarre incidents occurred that felt serendipitous and laden. I mean, this guy's vocab is serious. He's like a walking dictionary. Russell Brand, who admits to being a former junkie, said all the substances he's tried in the past left him disappointed, unable to provide the tranquility, peace, and transcendence he was seeking. But now, Brand said, some new resource in me has switched on. He added that after being baptized, he knows that my resources are coming from somewhere else and someone else now. The path of following Jesus is new to Brand, who acknowledged he'll make mistakes. Hours after being baptized, he admitted he'd already felt irritated, noting he has 3 children, a job, and challenges that he lives in the world. Yet Brand added that he already feels incredibly blessed, relieved, nourished, and held. Spreading his newfound joy is now part of my mission and my ministry and part of my service. In his post-baptism video, Brand thanked all social media followers who've embraced me and encouraged his faith journey with supportive comments. The actor said he even understands the cynicism of some people that have expressed about his transformation. I've made the decision for myself, he assured viewers, adding that he prays his baptism will be relevant to his family, especially his children. Brand said his wife is Catholic and has made her own faith decision. Now, hours, this so far so good. Kind of. I mean, let's just cut to the chase. To say that there are some mystic undertones to some of the vernacular that Brand uses in his description, not only in the context of baptism, but just generally speaking, as he has his monologues about his spiritual journey, it's so often imbued with citations from, how can we say, questionable sources. And even in the description of his baptism, if you read between the lines, this is it already gets murky before it gets completely muddied by the fact that hours before his baptism post, Russell Brand shared a video on Instagram asking for people's opinions about tarot cards. Many Christians consider practices such as tarot and yoga as heresy, he said, but the symbolism is helpful for him. Tarot does serve as a tool for reflection and personal analysis, said Brand. Then he described something he'd just read on the Halo meditation app. It gets better. It was a reminder to give all your worries to God and focus on him because he's in charge. What do you think about that? Brand asked his social media followers. Now, I'm not a social media follower, but I'm happy to tell you what I think about that. Now, Where can we even start with this? Let's take any personal element out of this in terms of my feelings for or about the guy, his fam, or anything like that. Like, actually, always found him to be a charming, almost well-intentioned, charismatic kind of guy, not particularly offensive. I say that actually in the context of like his recent, how can we say, the arc of his personal story, because he has, let's not forget, always been a massive tabloid media darling for the British press for a long time. And for our US audience who probably are, may well be familiar with him because he did have a degree of success across the pond. Like, we can't underestimate how massive this guy is in the public consciousness, even though he may have been somewhat maligned by mainstream avenues. His influence and following cannot be cannot be diminished because it's strong. So it wasn't that long ago that a lot of things about his past had resurfaced in a not too flattering way in terms of abuse of sexual abuse, misconduct, just a whole litany of a serious rap sheet. Now, if we're looking at that from a biblical perspective, like, I'm not saying anything about anyone's rap sheet at this point, because we know that in the waters of baptism, all of these things are washed away. So I'm happy for that. This isn't about holding him accountable to things that have done in the past. Although that doesn't mean to say that you shouldn't be reprimanded or justice shouldn't be served for these things, because that's part of repentance. Anyway, it seems to be that his trajectory, he's been in the dumps and now he's reformed and he's coming closer to Christ and now he's being baptized and you know, all of this. And hours before his baptism post, Russell Brand shared a video on Instagram asking for people's opinions about tarot cards. So let's just watch the video, let it speak for itself, and then we'll get into some of the details.
From woo to Q, as I heard Duncan Trussell once say. Meddle in occultist arts. Kidnapped and held hostage by some railings. That can't be good news, can it? Oh, it's the old kidnapped and held hostage by some railings card. That's good. That means you are going to get a new puppy. Like, it's not going to be that, is it? Well, actually, we've looked into it, and this card is called the Eight of Swords. And it symbolises feeling trapped and restricted, perhaps by your own convictions, self-imposed barriers that can be shed with an open mind. Do you feel trapped? Are you in a state of anxiety and fear? And can you remove the blindfold to become free?
Before we go further into this, I mean, first off the bat, like, I think this is the man. This is the look of a man. I mean, we can debate as to how knowing and unknowing this guy's role is in terms of what's taking place. Like, is he a known deceiver? Does he know what he's doing? Or is he making light of something that he has no idea of? Like, this isn't a joking matter. Like, off the bat, he's got this playful, like, oh, look at me doing the tarot. Ooh. It's like, it's not a good look.
I'm interested, I suppose, in the intuitive reactions one might have to tarot, particularly as I move into a more clearly delineated spiritual space with a more clearly ordained path, i.e. a lot of...
Long words for saying I'm coming to a form of Christianity that's more defined and has more rules. Now, Brand comes from a school of this there's nothing new under the sun, but there's this... He comes under the kind of Jordan Peterson-esque profession of the faith, where it's all about symbology. It's all about the application of the metaphors and the historical kind of psychoanalytical impact of Christ and the teachings of Christ and what the Bible... Like, this frankly esoteric and mystical... side of Christianity. And what I find that he's doing is that he's fitting Christianity into this box of mysticism. And, you know, for giving him the benefit of the doubt, there are those, myself included, who come from an occultic background, who, you know, being previously enamored with mysticism. And what can happen, in my opinion, is that when you come to faith, I guess in any of the Abrahamic faiths, there is always a danger of falling into the mystic elements, whether it's Sufism in Islam, whether it's Gnosticism in Christianity, or even the Kabbalah in Judaism. I think there is, if you have a track record in this area and you find yourself studying for in certain depths, you may find the wires being crossed. So I think if there is a if there's a history of this, you might find yourself coming unstuck at some point. But this seems to be the other way around, where this guy, like, he's clearly so, he knows all about the psychonauts, the Terence McKennas and the Alan Watts, and, you know, he knows about the C.S. Lewis, and they love twisting C.S. Lewis up as well, which is slightly aggravating. And they then take Christ and the Bible and then twist it into that, into those narratives. That's my main observation. It's not like he's trying to fit his, but he's bringing this kind of Christ consciousness into his already existing Gnostic interpretations of the Bible and who Jesus is.
Christians would say that tarot and even yoga is a kind of heresy.
No, it's not heresy. It's an abomination, my man. To say I'm a follower of Christ and I'm going to do some yoga and tarot reading or any form of witchcraft, it's not necessarily heretical. That's just that just goes against what God tells us and asks us to do.
What's your personal view on that? Do you still use stuff like this and the I Ching? Do you still look out?
Personal view doesn't matter. It's what the Bible says. And sorry, I'll just let it play.
Symbols and signs as you move further down a particular pathway. One thing's for sure, that when you get something like that, it does serve as a tool for reflection and personal analysis. Because, yeah, I do feel that if I remove the blindfold or let the scales fall from my eyes, I would see more clearly what the path is. You know, I read today, I think, on Hallow, and, you know,
so, you know, is he like trolling? Like, is he just fully trolling, or is he doing this kind of Kanye West-esque, like, I'm going to show these religious zealots you know, if you can't accept my version of what is acceptable and good in terms of being a Christian, then you guys are just hating on a new convert. Well, you know what it says about new converts in 1 Timothy. And I know it's in the context of, deacons or leaders. And, while I'm there, this is the danger that we have in the modern age, where we have somebody who, with influence and a following, who is in a position of leadership, who then comes to some form of the faith, which is debatable about how biblically accurate that is. And they are in a position of influence and power and authority, unfortunately. And the Bible's very clear about those who are new in the faith, like, should not be put in these positions. So on one hand, it's not like I'm holding this guy to a standard in terms of what he's doing, because those who are in the faith and know the word should know better in terms of who they're receiving their biblical direction from, right? You know, you should always follow sound doctrine, and you should be in attendance of a solid church with good teaching and good leadership. Like, we all know the structure, we know the rules. So if you're looking at some, you know, kind of crestfallen star who's come into a form of Jesus, and you're taking your biblical cues for them, then I don't know what to say. Like, you're in a vulnerable place. But the essence being, when somebody has such a following and is then able to put the name of Jesus, the name of Christ, to this version of a Gnostic Jesus, you know, that's where, like, that's where I just like to go on record and differentiate between a biblically accurate, sound follower, disciple of Christ, and somebody who's doing a version of it that suits them. And we can get into the semantics and the differences about doctrine and old covenant, new covenant. That's not what the point is. Because anyone who's professing, any atheist is going to look at this and go, I'm sure you guys don't like tend to do the witchcraft stuff. Do you know what I mean? So it's not like, oh, well done, Darren. Here's some brownie points for spotting the new age. Like, that's not what this is about. And I'll touch on what I think this is about and what this is leading to. And it's less about the individual. It's less about attacking the individual. It's more about the wider context of what this means on the whole. Yeah.
It's an app that I use for meditation. It's absolutely beautiful. That if you focus...
And he uses Hello app. I've got to refrain myself, and I don't want to be rude, but if you're... No, not for me, thanks.
Focus on God, that is all you have to do. God will do everything else. Now, you hear stuff like that, and it sort of makes a bit of sense, doesn't it? You think, well, all right, so what am I actually worried about now? I'm worried about this attack, I'm worried about this aspect of my family life, or this aspect of my personal partnership. You know, like, how do I focus on God? Well, I suppose what that means is... I have faith, I trust, I remove the blindfold and see that the pathway of God is the only pathway for me. God is in charge of my relationship. God is in charge of my work in life. And I know what God's principles are. Service, kindness, faith, trust, hope, charity, gratitude, acceptance, surrender. You know, so if I'm not doing that stuff, oh, wow, is that eight swords? Let's just say that one weren't there. Then, you know, if I'm not doing that stuff, then no wonder I'm feeling anxious. What do you think about that? And are you happy with hybrid modalities where you're able to meddle in occultist arts? I mean, is that a pentagram? I'm not sure what kind of star that is, but there's some questions. Are you happy?
My brain's just like, boom, 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 boom. Is this guy just, is he just like lost in his own source? Is he like, does he know? Does he know what he's doing? And there's a lot of these guys are very, very slick with it in terms of being able to create that mixture of biblical principle and esoteric knowledge. And again, like, you know, if you feel led to pray for the guy and you know, if he truly is lost in this area of his faith. But for me, something that's very telling. Like, a number of years ago, he released a book, The Pied Piper of Hamelin, which is still available to buy. So I don't know. If you're not familiar with the tale of the Pied Piper, it's all about how a town is an infestation of rats, and this piper leads them away, but he doesn't receive payment, so he steals all the children. And I think there's, for the danger of blurring lines, there is a metaphor in this, and there is something I think maybe foreshadowing in his role of what he seems to be partaking in now, where... You know, there's a leading off a cliff if you're to take a spiritual route of this type. And again, my concern isn't necessarily about like those who are in the messianic faith, like all of a sudden start using divination. Like, that's not the concern, but it's the indication of a Jesus that isn't necessarily biblically accurate, but you can start fitting him into your spiritual box, and it's acceptable and okay and celebrated as Christianity. And this is part of the problem. It's like, I'm loath to describe myself as a Christian because of people like this, because they get in the public consciousness. And when you have conversation, what faith are you? Well, I'm a Christian. I was like, oh, yeah, Russell Brand's Christian too, isn't he? It's like, he's not doing what I'm into. Like, that's part of the problem. That those who aren't in the faith also can see things like this and say, well, cool, this looks pretty good. I'm up for that. Here's another video. I got baptized, and even his logo's got this like Gnostic vibe of like knowledge and illumination and ascendancy. And because that's a lot of the vernacular is about a transcendental, you know, pathway. If you're on this pathway, it's like, well, the Bible says the path is narrow, bro. It's narrow. It's not easy. It's not about ascending and being like an enlightened. No, like, is there a transformative element of being saved by Yeshua? Absolutely, there's transformation. Hallelujah for that. But this stinks of an ascension, an ascendancy, a transcendental version of Jesus that isn't based on the Bible.
Just me that is experiencing a spiritual awakening across the world. There appears to be a return to religion. Now, I've made my personal opinion clear, and I will elucidate, illuminate, espouse, expound, proselytize on that.
Okay, so this return to religion. Now, I just want to widen the lens a little bit in terms of Russell Brand and his experiences within Christianity and the wider context of this return to religion and what that means for the future. So this accessible return to a moral set of rules, which sounds good. A lot of this stuff sounds good. But when you get into the details, I think it's heading for a very, very, very deceptive area.
Further in a moment. But I will say that there are a lot of people that are joining other faiths as well. And I personally do not feel that I can do anything other than speak for myself. And obviously, if you were asking me for my personal recommendation, I could only use my personal experience as the basis for a personal recommendation. But across the world, this seems to me like a time where a set of values not derived from the materialist culture are becoming increasingly relevant. When you look at that ghoulish gala that was the White House press correspondents' dinner, it's pretty obvious that we are a rudderless society, damned and doomed. Obviously, I've been through a lot of things personally. I know you've been through a lot of things personally too. But for me, I've reached the point where the figure, the personage.
Tell me, please, and I don't know if this is intentional, but tell me this does not stink of Christ consciousness. Come on. This like illuminated Stay Free logo, this transcendental depiction of this fair Jesus, like, and I was just watching, and I just saw this kind of like the positioning of the transition, and I was like, man, this speaks volumes. This speaks volumes. I'm not on some like Illuminati warning triangles everywhere stuff, but I think this just says everything about like what this means. And the main concern, I guess, not even concern, but why I feel like this is important to look at and see is not only because of the cultural impact and interpretation in terms of what people perceive Christianity to be today, but what it will lead to in the future. And for me, this kind of Gnostic, esoteric version of God, it leads ultimately to the singularity, essentially. Now, I've touched on the singularity in different components in the past, whether it be through technology, whether it be through religion. And I think this kind of represents the cultural element of a ecumenical existence, this coexisting element to what it means to be religious or spiritual, or even a follower of Jesus, a believer in God, a God that fits many different categories and branches that isn't necessarily defined by the word of God, but will actually be defined by a number of contributing factors, whether it be other religious texts, whether it be the implementation of technology and AI within a religious construct. And I'm calling it, like, I'm calling it, there will be a religious text that amalgamates all of the Abrahamic faith, so-called, that will allow and advocate for a belief and a following of God, a following of Jesus, that doesn't pertain to the word, that doesn't promote or strive for righteousness in accordance to what the word says. It's going to be a version of that. So for me, it's about, like, what is this so-called spiritual move about, you know? And that's why, like, clearly Russell Brand is being used as some sort of tool. How knowingly and unknowingly is up for debate. Of course, the salvation of any soul is of the utmost importance, and Russell Brand is no greater or no less than any man or woman on the street, you know? It just so happens that some people have got more exposure and more influence in the world than others, but that doesn't make him any more or less than anyone else. It's just, for me, it's just an indication of where we're heading. And ultimately, again, like, why, if you have this revelation about Yeshua, if you are able to read and discern the word of God and have a desire and a striving for righteousness, to be made in the image of, to be conformed more and more in the likeness of a Yeshua that's actually written in the Bible, then hallelujah, because they don't want that. They want a version, this hippie dippy, let's all ascend in a kumbaya, trance-like, technocratic crock of garbage, as far as I'm concerned. And I'm just saying it how it is. I'm no better than any other follower. I need the blood of Christ. I need the atonement sacrifice of the gospel message. I need that because I fall short every day. Every day. But that doesn't mean I don't strive to do what the Bible says. And that's not what they want. That is not what they want. So, Russell Brand, doing what Russell Brand does and has done for a long time, and that's be a spiritual guru, but somehow there's a bit more of a Christian bells and whistles on it. I'm intrigued. It should be interesting to see how this one continues to develop and the influence that this individual continues to have. And I think it's still important that we know the differences and we can have those conversations with other people in the world to say, nah, that's not Jesus. Okay. Whilst we're on a similar vein, just to close off for today, I came across this story. The United Methodist Church lifts ban on LGBTQ clergy and same-sex weddings. Now, the Methodist Church, again, an offshoot of the Church of England, a Protestant offshoot from the 1700s, 1800s, which probably at one point in time were people who wanted to do what the Bible said. But here we are in 2024 with a version of Christianity, so-called, that isn't based on the Word of God. Again, just a disclaimer, I'm not here to hate on any particular type of person. We all sin the same, like, all sins the same, whatever your denomination, whatever your belief, like, that's not what I'm doing. But it's the standards we're in today, gosh. And to be considered a religious zealot for wanting to actually do what the Bible says. And, you know, when all said and done, and we're at the judgment seat, and, you know, for all those people that say, do you know what, like, I think you're taking this Bible thing a little too literally. I think you're just doing it a bit too... I can't take that chance. I don't want to take that chance when all said and done. When I'm held accountable for my time here on earth, I can't really imagine Yeshua saying, do you know what, like, I think you tried to do what was written a bit too much. You know, when I said, if you love me, keep my commandments, I didn't mean, like, all of them. You only had to do that one. And that council of men over there at that time, they decided something else. So you didn't have to do that. I'm not taking that risk, I'm afraid. Sorry. Anyway, the United Methodist Church, one of the largest Protestant denominations in the US, has voted to repeal its ban on LGBTQ clergy, as well as prohibitions on its ministers from officiating at same-sex weddings. Again, like, if you want to have a religious organization where you're, you know, doing these things in this way, that, like, just, can you not just call it something else, like Happy Church Club or something? I don't know. Like, always so determined to do what men always want to do, what men want to do, and then say, and put Jesus' name on it, and say this is the thing. It's like, just do what you want to do. Delegates overwhelmingly approved the changes, 692 to 51, during the United Methodist Church General Conference. Yeah, there was a lot of uproar about this previously when the ban was implemented. The meeting is taking place this week in Charlotte, North Carolina, after pandemic delayed the 2020 General Conference, where these decisions had been slated to take place. The tone of the Charlotte meeting has been decidedly upbeat, in sharp contrast with the last highly contentious global meeting back in 2019, when heated floor debates left many feeling hurt. In fact, there was no floor debate over the clergy and marriages rules this time around. Rather, they were included on a consent agenda. However, in the years leading up to this general conference, about one quarter of the United Methodist congregations in the US left the denomination. like, these denominations just love, like, side-splitting and segueing each time. It's like, no, we don't agree with this bit of theology, so we're going to start a new thing. Those congregations tended to be among the most conservative in the church. Imagine that. Their departure made the decisions this year less fraught. Some of those departing congregations left to form the more conservative Global Methodist Church, and others decided to become independent. The main reason of those congregations left the denomination is that, despite the church's official rules against LGBTQ clergy and same-sex weddings, some local geographic conferences chose to not enforce them. Last week, the United Methodist Church voted on a regionalization plan that would allow various geographic regions of the church, North America, Europe, Africa, and elsewhere, to make their own rules regarding LGBTQ clergy and same-sex weddings. That move eased the way for United Methodists in more conservative parts of the world to develop their own rules for ministers and marriages. Shortly after the vote today in Charlotte, spontaneous celebrations erupted on the conference center floor. Hundreds of people began cheering and singing. One of the hymn lyrics distinguishable in the crowd was, "You are a child, you are a child of God." Yeah, so there's that. And it's just more of the snowballing towards a lawlessness within Christianity, so-called. And I just think it's good to distinguish the differences at this point and to go on record and say, that's not what I'm about. And, you know, all the best to you, but we're going to carry on over here and try our best to do what the Bible says. So I thought it was important to preface today's show, because it's not necessarily a case of saying, look at you over there, how terrible you are. I mean, there's a bit of that, to be honest. But yeah, I just wanted to advocate and celebrate what we do, essentially. That's today's show. So keep your eyes peeled. Let us know, as ever, in the comments. Are we being knowingly deceived by these influential Gnostic warriors? Or is this just part of a greater plan to bring people towards a softened, diluted version of Christianity? Is this the early stages of heading towards a more singular, one world, one religion, where, yeah, the Bible is no longer applicable, and we can all follow a version of Jesus that suits our whims and needs? Who knows? So with that being said, I hope that this recording reaches you well once again. Again, thanks for all the support, the likes, the subscriptions, the comments, they're always welcome. And Yah willing, we'll see you on the next one. Again, action-packed coming up in terms of what we should be rolling out. So keep your eyes peeled. And we'll see you on the next one. So from our house to yours, shalom. We love you. God bless. Take care.